What is it that makes you afraid? Like, what are you afraid of? Like what do you kind of sit up at night? You know, the infamous 3 a.m. wake up. Just like, why does it always show up at 3 a.m., right, sort of thing. But it just kind of wakes you up and you're afraid. Because it seems to me that many of us become people who are kind of afraid all the time, or certainly most of the time. You know, and if we're honest with ourselves, I think what is central to this past election cycle was fear, right? It was a system driven by fear, right? That some folks were afraid that the things that they felt were progress were going to come to an end. Other folks were looking at it going, this didn't feel like progress to me, and they were afraid it was going to continue. You know, and now that the election is over, some people are afraid of what's going to happen. Other people are celebrating that suddenly the white person, the one person who's going to fix it all, finally showed up. And what's kind of funny is that, as I kind of alluded to in my opening, if you flipped it, we'd still have those similar attitudes. They'd just be on the opposite sides. And I wonder, is our fear really going to change? Or is it going to continue? Maybe just differently. Because the thing that occurs to me is that we just seem afraid. Like, we're not even sure what we're afraid of. I mean, yeah, you know, there may be a specific issue that pops up, but when that one goes away, another one pops up. And to be clear, I don't want to minimize anyone's feelings or experiences, but I think it's serious. And what I mean by it being serious is that we somehow carry fear all the time. You know, I mean, I've been alive for like 6 decades. I see people live in a fear the last decade and a half that I didn't see the entire rest of my life. Now, maybe I was oblivious. That's a real possibility. But I don't think so. You know, so what's going on? Well, I think that maybe what might be happening is that as we experience our fears, we keep looking for a solution in the wrong place. Because I think that no matter where you are on the political system, you know, even if you voted for the Green Party, right, sort of thing, no matter where you are in the political system, our fear has come from us being over-invested in a partisan political system. That this partisan political system has become just a huge part of our lives. Right? Again, when I was, you know, not even just a kid, as I was in most of my adulthood, we thought about elections like once every 4 years. You know, if the people I knew who were really invested, every 2 years, but that was a tiny little percentage. And then whether it went our way or the other way, we kind of carried on and we focused on our lives and we did the things that were in front of us. And somehow that's not the case anymore. Now, I mean, you've heard me give these stats before. In the United States, election cycles are like 500 days now. That's not an exaggeration. And I would argue that each election cycle is 4 years. And so no matter where you get your news, whether you're watching cable news, you're reading Reddit, you get a physical newspaper, right, you're on social media, you know, if you're using Discord, you're just constantly inundated with political, I'm going to air quote, news. Political opinions. You got to watch out for this. You got to watch out for that. They're going to take yours. Oh, if this happens, it's all over. Now, I'm not saying the issues aren't serious. But I think the thing that really happens is that a political system that was intended for the people, right, a government of, by, and for the people, that we as a people have allowed the political system to drive us. And that's what we focus on most of all. I mean, how many of you have ever been at a family gathering that was going really well, and then somebody said that thing? And now it's all done. Didn't matter how well it was going. You're celebrating the birth of a child. And then somebody coming in and says something political, and we all forget about the beauty of a new life. And we start arguing with one another. Or somebody stomps out and leaves. That's out of balance, man. That's way out of balance. I think these things have caused us to be a people who are driven by fear. So I want to kick off a new series today. Why am I so afraid? Because this is the reality, right? And whether your guy win or your girl lost, you know what? I would lay money that both sides are going to try to keep you afraid, right? Because that's what they do. So what I would like to do in this series is kind of dig into this a little bit to understand the source of our fears. Why is it happening this way? And I think even more importantly than that, how do we let go of it? How do we move on? How do we live a life that is not filled with fear? Because I think the reason the fear is so pervasive is because we keep looking for the solution from the wrong things. So what I'd like to do this morning as we kick off the series is I want to walk through an encounter that Jesus has with a man who's been ill for a very long time. And what we find is that this man who's been ill for literally decades actually is a person who just keeps trying to find resolution in the same thing and never finds it. And I think it really gives us something to think about as we kind of look at our experiences with the political system. Now, what happens is that Jesus and his disciples are kind of traveling together, and they come into Jerusalem, and they get into the temple area. Now, remember that in the ancient world, in the first century, the temple was the center of Jerusalem, kind of in every way. It was the center of activity. It was the center of religious stuff. It was the center of commerce. It was the center of all kinds of things, social stuff. And so there's always a lot of people around there. But as Jesus and his disciples approach, they get to this one area where they see an overwhelming sight near one of the gates of the temple. The narrative tells us that inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. Now, to be clear, these pools are not social pools, right? This isn't the Caribbean, right? We're not kicking back with a Mai Tai and, you know, hanging by the pool. Right, these pools were actually part of the religious practices. That as part of what they would do, they would have to be ceremonially clean. And there was a practice that involved water to do that. That's what these pools were for. But around this particular pool, a legend had arisen. A legend that an angel would periodically come along, and they would get the water, and they would kind of get the water disturbed and kind of bubbling up. And people believed that if they saw the water moving like that, the angel was bringing healing powers. And people would try to get in, hoping to get healing from the pool. And so this is what Jesus walks up on. And it says that one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. So there's all these people who appear to all be believing this legend. And Jesus begins to move through the crowd, and he walks straight up to this one person, bypassing all the other folks, goes right to this one person. He said, when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Now, doesn't that feel like kind of a silly question? Would you like to get well? I mean, you would expect the answer would be, well, of course I want to get well. Why do you think I'm here? But when Jesus asked him that question, he says, do you want to get well? This is the response. I can't, sir, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Do you want to get well? He doesn't say yes or no. What he says is excuses. No, there's this thing, it was supposed to work, and it keeps not working. And here's what I find kind of interesting, right? So he's done this for almost 40 years. And we can tell that he must have gotten into the pool a few times. Because he says, well, when I get in the water, it didn't work. And rather than saying that, hey, maybe this isn't the answer, maybe this doesn't work, what does he do? He makes an excuse. Oh, someone else must have got in first. Right, and how do our political systems work? When someone promises to relieve all your fear, and then even when they get in office, does that relieve all your fears? Oh, no, because there's someone else to blame now. There's some other problem out there now. And we actually let them make their own excuses. And if we keep buying into it, we're going to keep not getting healthy, keep not getting healed. And the thing I find really interesting is that this guy kept looking at the pool, and he believed the solution was what? What does he say? That if someone was here to help me get in faster, then I'd win. If that one right person would show up, then I would be healed. If that one right person gets in the office, all the problems are going to go away. He didn't get healed, and no matter who won, all the problems weren't going to go away. And I want to be really clear. I wrote this message before the election. I am not for or against either side here. My sermon would be exactly the same no matter who won, because we're looking in the wrong place for the answer. Yes, national politics matters. Who leads matters. Policy matters. But it's not everything. It's not. That I think what's happening is that we're investing ourselves in politics the same way this guy was believing in that pool. That we think it's going to be the one thing that works. And when our fear still exists, we go, oh, it's because of that other thing, not because we're looking in the wrong place. And part of what I think it is that if you look at the man by the pool, he had invested so much of his life in this answer, the idea of turning away from it was too much. I mean, as human beings, we do that, right? We invest ourselves so heavily in something that we have what's called sunk cost, that you're just so far in, I can't turn back now. Because if I turn back now, what does it mean? I've been wrong all along. And that's hard to face. And that's what he was facing. And that's what I think many of us are facing. Don't keep following that sunk cost. Right? There are bigger things. So the thing is that this guy's looking for somebody to show up to help him, and someone who actually can help him does show up. Jesus. But he doesn't even see it. Right? It says that Jesus told the man, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. Interesting, right? He'd been looking for the solution all this time, and he never found the answer. But when he finally engaged with Jesus, and say developed a relationship with Jesus, he did find a solution. It looked nothing like what he expected. And that's the thing I want us to see here, is that the solution to our fears is not more of the same. It's leaning into the guidance of Jesus. It's life in Jesus, that engaging with God through Jesus. That's where we find healing. That's where we find freedom. Everything short of that is going to let you down. Ask me how I know. I spent so much of my life chasing whatever it was, money, living in the city, all kinds of things I won't say in church. None of those paid off. But there's a difference when you actually pursue Jesus. And that's the key point that I want you to hear today. That I'm not saying politics doesn't matter. I'm not saying leadership doesn't matter. But what I am saying is your life is so much bigger than one human being in an office. Your life is the people around you. Your life is your relationship with Jesus and how that helps you to serve the people around you more effectively. Now, here's what I kind of find interesting is that this narrative kind of paints the moment we live in so well. Because this man who's been kind of looking for a solution in all the wrong places, or the one wrong place, actually, and then he encounters Jesus and he starts to experience healing, right? We could actually say he experiences freedom, right? I mean, he's walking for the first time in almost 40 years. He's experiencing freedom. And immediately, he encounters resistance. And I want you to pay attention to where the resistance comes from. So Jesus heals him. Here's a miracle. It says, but this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, You can't walk, excuse me, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to, I blew this, let me start again, sorry. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law does not allow you to carry that sleeping mat. Now, I want to clarify something. Okay, the idea of the Sabbath was handed down by God according to the Old Testament. But the Sabbath was intended to be a day of rest, where you actually stepped away from work, which in the ancient world was a unique concept. People always worked 7 days a week. And the guidance of God is that you take a Sabbath so that you can rest and recover. 1 day a week, everything else will be fine. Spend time with your family, spend time with God, recover and rest. And as it's handed down by God, it is simply, don't work. But then the religious leader says, you know what? You know, well, what is work really? Now, does anyone have to tell you what work is? You're pretty clear on it, right? Well, what they did, the religious leaders did it, is they kept stacking more and more stuff on what they called work. Until finally, they actually called any time you're walking around carrying anything as small as a mat, oh, no, that's work. You shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath. In other words, this guy is doing what Jesus has led him to do, and the religious leaders are standing there going, no, no, listen to me. I'm going to tell you what God wants you to do. And he's like, but Jesus just told me. No, no, no. I'm going to tell you what God wants you to do. And as much as it grieves me to say this, people in my job all around the country are doing exactly the same thing. On the left and on the right, or for your side, on the left and on the right. Right? That there are so many religious leaders who have chosen to slop politics over their pulpits. Right? To stand up there and say, no, no, I'm going to tell you what God wants you to do. And now they'll say, no, no, I'm going to give you a nonpartisan voting guide. I'm not telling you who to vote for. Give it one read and you know whether they're on the left or on the right. They tell entire congregations how they should vote. So what should you do? Say, what if I do that? If I stand up and tell you who how you should vote, step one, fire me. Right? Absolutely fire me if I do that. But the other thing is, don't let somebody else tell you what God wants you to do. You can talk to God. You can hear from God. Right? The narrative tells us exactly what we should do. When these guys go to him, these religious leaders go to the man saying, this is what I'm telling you God wants you to do. The man says, but the person who healed me told me to pick up my mat and walk. In other words, he didn't let someone else filter it out for him. He says, this is what Jesus has told me to do. This is what Jesus has led me to do. I heard the words of Jesus, and this is where it's guided me to go. You guys can tell me all you want. I'm going to go where that leads me. And what I want to encourage you to do is to make that a regular part of your life, to engage with the words of Jesus. Right? If you have a regular daily, you know, Bible reading program, awesome. If you don't, it is super easy to start. Right? Just download the Bible app, totally free. Go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and just read a chapter a day. And you will see the life of Jesus. Just read that. You'll have four accounts of the life of Jesus. Continue through the New Testament. You'll have interpretations of that by first century church leaders. And you start to see the words of Jesus for yourself. And be led by that. I mean, yes, we come together, and my hope is that as I teach, I provide some insight that's helpful to you. But check every word I say, right? Don't take my word for it. My hope is I gain credibility over time. But if you hear something that you find questionable, man, look it up or call me out or ask me. And I'll tell you how I got there. Because if I can't tell you how I got there, then it's not worth much. So having our lives guided by Jesus It starts with words, but here's the frustration. It's more than just words. Right? That so often, our religious experience, our church experience, can just be about reading the words but never applying the words. It's so critical that as we engage with the words of Jesus, that we start to apply it in our lives. And actually, this happens for this man. So he has this encounter with his religious leaders. They tell him that he should settle down, right, in a sense, right, that he should actually do what they say. And he says, no, Jesus told me to do this. But then the guy runs into Jesus. It says, afterward, Jesus found the man in the temple, and he told him, now you are well. Stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. Now, first of all, let's talk about what it means to sin, right? The New Testament definition of sin does not tie back to a rule book, right? It's not a list of do's and don'ts. Under the New Testament, what we live under, what this man was living under at this moment as he was engaging with Jesus, sin is anything you do that hurts yourself or someone else. In other words, you know it when you see it, right? You don't need a reference book to know. And so what basically the guy, Jesus is saying to the guy, you've heard all these words, now do what they say, right? To apply that to us, you've read these words, apply them. Treat people the way the words of Jesus tell us to treat people, the way they guide us to treat people. That's how we find rest from our fear, to not just read the words, but actually to apply them. So as I kind of begin to wrap up here, I want to bring it back to this idea of how do we apply this idea in our lives? How do we do what I just talked about? How do we look at the words of Jesus and apply them? Because, you know, as you start reading the New Testament, you know, it takes a while to get through it. It takes time to ingest it your first time through. So as we kind of start to finish up, I want to look at just a few statements from Jesus, and that if we can actually embrace these statements of Jesus and apply them in our lives, it will transform us. So the first thing is that it's a statement that Jesus makes as he's approaching the end of his ministry. He's still got time ahead. He hasn't reached the cross yet, but he's beginning to prepare his followers to be the ones who are in charge of the church. And Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, Jesus says we're to love people, but not just love people. How does he say we're supposed to love them? Like he loved us, right? He engaged people where they are, right? That he actually loved people with compassion and caring. Right, that he never exhibited a self-focused love. He actually gave of himself. He prioritized other people and caring for other people. Right, that Jesus gave freely. He pursued the outcasts. He pursued those that the religious people would put down. He pursued those that were hurting. He served those who had nothing. That's what it means to love like Jesus loves. And Jesus says that if you want to tell if someone is my follower, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. When someone loves the way Jesus loves, that's the sign that they're my follower. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard those verses. And my hope is you've done your best to apply that. But how do we really apply it in a meaningful way? Like, how do we start to put this to work? Well, there's another statement Jesus makes right at the very end of his earthly ministry. Like, literally, as he says, okay, guys, the deal is yours now. Take it. Run with it. He says to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus says we will be his witnesses. And he gives us a list of locations. Right? So the first location is Jerusalem. What that means is that the city where you're at right now, the place where you're standing, I want you to be my witnesses there. And then he says in Judea and Samaria, Well, for them, Judea and Samaria was the rest of the country. And he says that finally from that, he says, until the ends of the earth. In other words, around the world. So we're to be his witnesses where? Everywhere. But he gives us an order. In other words, a sequence. He gives us a sequence. Where does the sequence start? Where you are. That we're to serve in our own neighborhoods, in the city where we're standing. Right? Because that order is really important. And I think this gets to the issue of how partisan politics pulls us off track. The information you get about partisan politics, where is it focused? The nation and the world. Right? It's focused on the nation and the world. It skips right over your city, skips right over your neighborhood, skips right over the people who are standing near you. It skips right over the people that you can see eye to eye. And instead, it puts your focus on people you will never meet, people you will never know. It puts your focus on a national and world narrative constructed by people you will never know. People with an agenda. And what is that agenda? To take power, to raise money, to keep themselves in charge. Both sides. And what's the best way to do those things? Stoke your fears. And so we're afraid all the time because we're looking at things that are making us afraid, that are designed with billions of dollars behind them to make us afraid. So what's the solution? Just listen to what Jesus said. To love others as he loved us. Starting where? Right where you're standing. See, the solution for our fear is to not to further invest ourselves into politics. It's not to give more money next time. Right? It's not to, well, I, you know, if I would just lean harder on that politician to get into place. Well, yes, politics are important. I try to be a very informed person. You know, I have my own political opinions. I try to apply those and vote for people who I think are the right answer. But that is not where wholeness of life comes from. Wholeness of life and freedom from fear is moving out of this manufactured world of national politics and living in the real world, serving real people with real love. Right? People you can see eye to eye. Right? To serve the poor, the needy, the hurting, right here in Pentecook throughout Concord. That kind of service, right, that changes everything. Because why does it change everything? Because you can actually see the change happen. You know, if you've ever served a person who was in need of food and they had food, it changes their day. It changes your day. Right? When you show up and you care for someone who is so in need, it changes things. See, the thing is that I'm going to say engineered for simplicity. We are engineered to be human to human. But we live in a time that tries to tear that apart and keep us connected in the virtual and the narrative of other people. And that keeps us locked up in fear. The solution to our fear is to be present and real, to embrace the love that Jesus has for you, to let that love flow through you, to serve people here. You know, if you want to support national and international missions, go for it. But serve the people here first. Jesus gave us an order, you know, a sequence. Local, national, global. Serve local first. It will change you. And then you can be informed about what's happening, but not driven by the narrative. You can be an effective voter, but not be a slave to politics. But if you will show up and care for real people, letting the love of Jesus flow through you, that fear might actually become something that may feel foreign. It might actually become joy. Imagine that. Spending our time each day doing something that makes a difference in someone's life and gives us joy as opposed to sinking in the muck and mire of fear. That's what I want to encourage each of us to do.